As we look at this Resurrection Sunday and look at what happened on that first Sunday when Jesus rose from the dead, we want to look at the evidence that Matthew gives to us concerning the resurrection. And as we have looked earlier, we have criminal scene investigators who go along as CSI officers to investigate what has happened. Scenes of crime officers turn up in their forensic suits and they gather the evidence. They want to make sure that they've gathered enough evidence to find out what has happened. And when we consider the resurrection in the time that Jesus lived, when the first resurrection occurred, on that Sunday morning, it was treated like a crime scene. How do we know that? Well, because in Matthew chapter 28, verses 11 to 15, we find that the Roman guards go back to the chief priests. And when they were there, they give a report and they were bewildered. Something has happened which they can't answer. And the chief priests are afraid. And so they make up this story that the disciples have come and stolen the body away, and we'll give you money, we'll bribe you to tell this lie. This is a deceitful lie. And that story was actually going around the time that Matthew wrote this gospel. But this Easter Sunday, I want to look at the resurrection and consider the crime scene that we have before us in Matthew chapter 28. And look at how we may consider the evidence before us. And there are three main elements of the evidence here. There's the burial itself. There's the physical evidence that we see. And then there's a witness statement of those who saw Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. And then we'll land at the end and consider, what does this mean for us today? Why is this so relevant to us as Christians, for those who believe and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Why is the resurrection so important? First of all, in your Bibles, have a look at verse 57 to 61 of chapter 27. Because after the cross, when Jesus has died on the cross, the Roman soldiers and the centurion had confirmed that Jesus was dead. For those who were being crucified, the normal practice was at the end of the day they would break the legs of those who were crucified to hasten their death so they would suffocate and their death would be imminent. They'd left them on the cross for probably 9 or 10 hours in agony, and now they wanted them dead so they could bury the body. Often the bodies were thrown into a pit because they didn't have a decent burial. But in Matthew chapter 27, we read of a rich young man called Joseph, who was a secret disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and Joseph took the body, wrapped it in clean linen shroud, laid it in his own new tomb, which he cut out in the rock, and rolled a great stone at the entrance of the tomb, and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. And then in verse 62, we find out that the chief priests set up a Roman guard because they don't want anybody to steal the body, because that would actually give credence to what Jesus had said. And the first evidence that we see is the burial. You don't bury someone who's alive. You don't bury someone in a tomb and put a large stone over the top if someone is still breathing. No, Jesus was actually affirmed by the Romans, by Joseph himself, that actually he was dead and he was buried. That's the first evidence that we see, that Jesus Christ was actually buried. And then the second part is the physical evidence of the resurrection. Have a look in chapter 28, verses 2 to 6. Because we actually find that there is physical evidence to see. Verse 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. The tombstone had been moved. That's the first physical evidence. The tombstone had been moved. Now, why is that important? Well, when you look back at Matthew chapter 27, you find that when the chief priests set the Roman guard in place, they did something to the tomb. It says in verse 65, Pilate said to them, "You can have a guard of soldiers. Go and make it secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. They actually cemented around the edge of the stone so that no one could actually move it away. This was sealed. There was no way that someone was going to come and move that stone themselves. But on the resurrection morning, when Mary and the other Mary and the other women came, the stone had been moved. And an angel of the Lord was sat on top of that stone. That physical evidence means that something miraculous had happened, something that was extraordinary, something that was beyond human strength. Because once the stone had been sealed, the only way to actually unseal it was to physically break it out by hammer and chisel. But God intervenes. He sends an earthquake, moves the stone, and the angel had rolled it back with superhuman strength. That's the first physical evidence. The second is the tomb is empty. Have a look at verse 6. The angel is there and he's speaking to the women. He says, "He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come, see the place where he lay." You see, it wasn't the fact that the stone had been moved away and God had raised Jesus from the dead. The angel wanted the women to see the physical evidence. Go into the tomb, go and see inside, and you'll see there's no body. Jesus has risen from the dead. Don't be afraid, don't be fearful, don't be worried and anxious. Because Jesus, the one that was crucified, that was dead, and you saw him buried, he is not here. See where he once laid. The tomb is empty. And the third physical evidence is Jesus has a new body. Look at verses 9 and 10. So the women have gone in to see the tomb, and they know and can see it's empty. There is no body. Jesus is not here. We don't come to pay respects to an empty grave. And they go away, and they've been told by the angel to go and speak to the disciples and to go on to Galilee, because that's what Jesus had told the disciples. When I'm dead and buried, go to Galilee and there I will meet you. And verse 9 says, "And behold, Jesus met them," that's the women, "and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped them. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." You see, Jesus has a new body, a resurrected body. It wasn't a spirit. It wasn't a hallucination. It wasn't something that was a figment of their imagination. Why? Because he has a real body. The text tells us quite clearly they came and took hold of his feet. It was an act of reverence, of respect. When you met someone that you had shown great respect to, you bowed down and you touched their feet. That's what the women did. They were so astounded to see Jesus standing before them that all they could do was to fall down at Jesus' feet, and they held on to his feet. They didn't want to let him go. You can't do that to a ghost. You can't do that to an hallucination. You can't do that if it's a figment of your imagination. The physical evidence was there. Jesus rose from the dead and he had a resurrected body. People often think that Jesus, yes, he rose from the dead, but he was a spirit. No, actually, he had a physical body. We read in Luke chapter 24 that Jesus appeared to two disciples. He was walking to the village of Emmaus. And he talked with them. He He debates with them, he listens with them, he answers all the questions they have, and then eventually he ends up in an inn and he sits down and has a meal with them. Ghosts don't eat food. In Luke chapter 24, a bit later on, Jesus appears to the disciples. He says, "See my hands and my feet. Look at the wounds in my hands and the nails, holes in my feet. Look and touch me." You can't touch a ghost in that way. And Jesus then eats supper with them, a fish supper. He was able to physically eat food. He had a resurrected body. In fact, in John chapter 20, when Thomas comes, he says, "I don't believe you who saw Jesus. He hasn't got a body." He still did not believe. So Jesus appears to the disciples once again. And this time he speaks to Thomas and says, "Look, take your fingers and put them into the holes in my hands and my feet. Touch my side where the Roman spear went in. I am real. I have a physical resurrected body." Later in John chapter 20, Jesus was sitting on the beach and he cooks a barbecue over the coals. He cooks fish and he has bread with him. And he invites the seven disciples who have gone out to fish because they were down. They'd lost someone they loved. And when you go through bereavement, sometimes you want to escape and do things that are familiar to yourself to help you deal with that grief process. And that's what the disciples do. They go fishing, seven of them. And when they come in, Jesus is there on the beach. And they were overjoyed to see him. And more than that, Jesus talks with them, he sits down with them, and then he eats with them. Jesus had a real resurrected body. In fact, the Bible tells us there are 10 different occasions when Jesus appears with a resurrected body to other people. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it talks that Jesus appeared to more than 500 people at one time. And they all could see him, hear him, touch him, embrace him, hold him. He had a physical, real body. So the physical evidence is that the tombstone had been moved, the tomb is empty, and Jesus has a new resurrected body. And that is important for us to know as Christians and believers. That Jesus didn't rise up as a spirit and left his old body behind that was decaying. He didn't become a ghost. He wasn't something of our imagination. And that somewhere secretly his body is still buried and we can go on a pilgrimage to have some sort of respect for him. No, he actually physically rose. He had a changed body, a resurrected body. A body that would no longer experience pain. A body that would no longer die. A body that would no longer age or decay. A body that would no longer feel sadness and pain. A body that would ascend into heaven. He is the firstborn, our firstborn. Those who have gone after him will have a resurrected body on the final day. And we too, if we trust in Jesus Christ, that when we die, yes, our bodies may be laid in the ground or cremated, but our spirit will go to be with Christ. And then on the last day, when Christ comes again, we will have a resurrected body. There will be no more tears. There will be no more pain. God will even wipe away any sadness from our previous life, that we will not experience that anymore. We will have a resurrected body. That is the living hope, something which is promised for us through Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, we come to the witness statements. And here we actually have four witness statements. That's very important when you're a criminal scene investigator. If you're involved in examining a crime scene, you need to get witness statements. What did you see and hear? What did you feel? What did you actually witness? Because witness statements are so important, especially if the witness statements, when you gather them together, are all saying the same thing. When Jesus was arrested, the chief priests thought they were clever. They would bring in witnesses to bring accusations against Jesus before the Roman governor, Pilate. The problem is that these witness statements weren't honest. They were false. And the Bible tells us that when they make their witness statements, one said one thing, another one said another thing, another said something else, and they all contradicted each other. And that's why Pilate said, "I can't believe anything you say, because it's false." Here, on the Resurrection Sunday, we find four witness statements who all agree the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. First of all, we have the women. They are the first witnesses who make a statement. You see, they were going to expect a dead body. They were going to anoint the tomb so that any foul air that came out of the tomb, it would be a fragrant spices left outside the grave sites. So anybody who came to respect the grave would actually smell a sweet aroma rather than the decay of death. But they actually physically see Jesus. And they go and tell the disciples, "We have seen Jesus Christ. We have seen him risen. He's alive." And it wasn't just one woman. It was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, we find in chapter 28. But we also find there were other women there as well. The other Gospels tell us about the other women who came. There was a group of them. And they all had the same witness statement. Jesus has risen. Then we have the Roman guards. They are an unusual witness. Have a look at verse 4. "And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men." Look at verse 11. "And while they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place." You see, the guards were there right at the beginning. They saw the angel come down. They saw the earthquake. They saw the stone move of its own accord. They saw and looked into the tomb, and it was empty. And they fell down as dead men. They were so traumatized by what happened, they collapsed on the floor. And when they came to, they looked in, and the body had gone. Jesus had disappeared from the tomb. They have a reliable witness statement. So reliable that the chief priest tried to bribe them with money to make them tell a lie, because they had a strong, credible witness statement. They were right there. The third witness statements are the religious leaders. Have a look at verse 11 to 15. Because whilst they're listening to the Roman guards describe their personal first-hand witness statements, they realise this is true. This isn't just being made up by Roman soldiers. This is true, and we can't let the truth go out. So we'll pay them off with a bribe, we'll make sure that they tell a different story, and we'll say that the disciples came and stole the body. But they affirm the fact that Jesus isn't there. Even with their false motives, they affirm that Jesus has risen from the dead. Although it's not a first-hand witness statement, they realise the consequences, the fact that Jesus has done exactly what he told them he would do. And now they were afraid. And then the fourth witness statement, have a look at verses 16 to 20, is the 11 disciples. "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, and some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" You see, the 11 disciples finally saw Jesus Yes, they saw him on the beach, some of them, seven. They saw him in the upper room. But now they actually go in Galilee and they see him and they physically talking with Jesus. They can testify, we have seen Jesus Christ. He is alive. He has risen from the dead. They have a credible witness statement. Now, why is that important? Because many of the men there actually lost their life because of their witness statement. They believe that Jesus is alive. They saw him, they heard him, they ate with him, and they were willing to tell others about him, and it cost them their lives. Many of the disciples were killed for their faith. Why? Because they refused to give up or give in and tell others about Jesus Christ. They refused to make a lie. They refused to go with what the chief priests had said. So as we look at the burial, the physical evidence, the witness statements, it all tells us the same coherent story. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He is alive. Now, what does that actually mean to us? Why is that so important to our faith? Well, because of what some of the disciples did. When I read verses 16 to 20, were you listening to what happened when Matthew wrote that account? Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him. Isn't that wonderful? All 11 worshipped Jesus because they saw him risen from the dead. That's not what Matthew actually writes. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Matthew is being honest here. That when we talk about the fact that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, that he is alive, he has conquered sin and death, there will be some who will doubt. Some of those 11 disciples said that some doubted. We don't know who, but they had a doubt, and Jesus came and spoke to them and gave them a commission to go out and tell others about him to all the nations of the world. And today, we can present the evidence. We can tell them about Jesus Christ. We can tell them about the fact that he rose from the dead, and that makes a massive difference to our faith in Christ, and yet some will doubt. Why? When you see the evidence, when the forensic officer comes and says to you, this is what happened on the resurrection Sunday, why don't you believe? I have all the evidence in front of me. All the witness statements are actually coherent. They all say the same thing. The physical evidence is laid before you. Why don't you believe? But some doubt it. And sometimes we can have all the physical evidence. We can have all the truth related to us from the Bible. And in our heads we can think, okay, that seems to make sense. Yeah, okay, I think I understand that. And yet doubt that Jesus rose from the dead. And the reason is, there's a disconnect between our heads and our hearts. You see, we might understand intellectually, but it has no bearing on our hearts. We don't believe in it. And Jesus says, believe in me. If you believe in me, you'll believe in the Father, and you will have eternal life. And the reason we don't believe is not through lack of evidence. It's actually a will. We choose not to believe. We choose to doubt. We say, but what about this? What about what someone said? What about this latest evidence? What about the Turin Shroud? What about... And we put up excuses. Because we're not willing to believe the evidence laid before us. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. He has done exactly what he said he would do. Why? Because he is the Son of God. He is the one who is the exact representation of who God is. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are all one. Jesus was in direct communication and communion with God the Father. And on the cross, he paid the punishment for our sin. He defeated sin. But then he had to defeat death itself if he is going to give us any hope of life after death. He defeated death. God vindicated the life and honor of Christ himself, and he rose him from the dead. He is alive forevermore. He sits in heaven with a physical body, a resurrected body. And he waits for us to say, what do you think of all the evidence I've given you? What do you think about all the witness statements I provided for you? What do you think about the fact that I have risen from the dead? What are you going to do about it? Why do some of you doubt? And then we think, well, what about those who do believe? What about those who do trust that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead? What does it mean for us, for those who believe in Jesus Christ? Well, I want to turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1. I read this one at the very beginning. Because in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, Peter tells us why the resurrection is so important. Yes, there are other passages that Paul mentions about the resurrection, but Peter nails it on the head. He says, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." You see, Jesus has given us a living hope. For those of us who trust in Jesus Christ, who have repented of our sins and believe in him, we have a living hope that when this life comes to an end, when it's time for our funeral service, that is not the end. Death is just but a doorway to be with Christ and with God and with his saints forever. He has given us a living hope. Not a hope that you hope one day that God will be kind and gracious and let me in. No, this is a living hope that is based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because Christ rose from the dead, he conquered death, he has given us a living hope, a surety, an assurance. When I speak to some Christians about that, they say, well, we can never be sure, can you, John? You can't really be sure that you're going to go to heaven. Yes, you can. Because Jesus Christ has done it for us. It's not about us. It's not about what we can do. It's about what Christ has done for us. That he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the an inheritance. When you have an inheritance, it's given to you. It's a gift. The person giving it to you loves you so much they give you an inheritance. This is what I want to leave for you, and it's yours. Take it. And that inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. That inheritance is to be with Christ and be with God forever. To enjoy the best that we have in life with him. Free of pain, free of suffering, free of sorrow, free of death. There will never be any more funerals or cremations in heaven. Why? Because we have eternal life. We will be as God intended us to be. Just like Adam and Eve were made in the image of God, we will be in the image of Christ. We will have a resurrected body. Doing some gardening this weekend. Building some things in the garden. And you know what, sometimes you've been gardening, you've been working, and after a few hours you just feel, oh, I'm not as young as I used to be. And you feel the aches and pains. We'll have none of that when we have a resurrected body. We will actually enjoy being with each other and being with our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And until then, Peter says, that by God's power we've been guarded through faith for our salvation. You see, God is with us. Yes, we are going to have our highs and our lows. Yes, there are going to be times when we're overwhelmed by hardship in this life. Yes, there are times when we're going to go through grief and bereavement. Yes, there are times when we're going to lose loved ones. Yes, there will be times when we tell others about Jesus Christ and they will doubt and they refuse to believe. But we are told to persevere. We are told to continue. Why? Because God's power is guarding your faith. It's not about how you think and feel at the moment. It's about the fact that Christ has died for you and he has risen from the dead. He is alive forevermore and he is waiting to receive you for those who trust in Jesus Christ. So my obvious question to you at the end of this now, as I finish, is where do you stand with Jesus Christ? Do you know him as your Lord and Saviour? Do you know for certainty that when you will die, you will be with him in heaven? Because Jesus says the alternative is something far worse. Hell is a reality. Hell is a place that is absent from the love and care and comfort of God, where you will not enjoy the good things, where only there will be agony and remorse and regret forever and ever. Jesus says, come unto me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest for your souls. Why don't you come to Jesus Christ? Why don't you trust in him? If you do, the Bible says you will be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you. That's why the resurrection is so important. That's why Resurrection Sunday is so important for us as Christians, that we may rejoice that we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen.